First of all, I'd like to begin by saying Happy New Year to everyone, seeing that I am a little late. But the last couple of weeks of the past year were trying for myself and my family. But with God's help and your prayers, we made it through it. There were some times when things got kind of strenuous. It was like the first week after my father passed away, we got together to do the funeral arrangements. And when I came back downstairs from the apartment that my wife and I rent in Hammond, Indiana, I walked out there and I noticed there was an empty spot where my car was parked the night before. Come to find out that the owner of the apartment had my truck towed. They towed it away the night before. And after going through a lot of rigmarole and $200 lighter, I got my truck back. But, you know, that was, like I said, those are just some of the things that, you know, you go through during times like those. But through it all, I thank God that everyone in my family, all of the siblings, and it's amazing, out of the 9 siblings my father had, all of us are saved. Even the oldest son, James, is the one that, you know, that I always had my doubts about. Even he came around. So, hey, there is a God. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Beginning with verse 16. As you can see, I've outlined verses 16 through 41, but I don't know if I'm going to read all those. We'd be here for a minute or two. And it reads, "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, 'Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our father. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct and about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew several nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God had brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." And I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people and break with them the bread of life. Heavenly Father, I ask at this time that you use me as you see fit, Heavenly Father. I ask that you hide me behind the cross so that they will see none of me but all of you. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. Because, dear Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. These things I ask in your darling son, Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. As we begin and start off this new year, I'm quite sure we all came with a whole bunch of promises. We all had those things that we're going to do this year differently than we did last year. So we made promises to ourselves and we made promises to God. Now the question is, how many of those promises have we broken already? Seeing that we're already into, what, the 10th day of the year already? Yeah, it's time enough to break a promise. You know, see, here's a brand new year, year we've never seen before and we'll never see again. Here's an opportunity for us to make a total commitment to our Father. But the key to this whole thing is, if once you make that commitment, are you going to keep it? In October 1940, presidential candidate Franklin Roosevelt said, "I have said this before, but I'll say it again and again. Your boys are not going I am not going to send your boys into a foreign war." In October 1964, candidate Lyndon Johnson promised, "We are not about to send American boys 9,000 to 10,000 miles away from home to do what Asian boys ought to be doing for themselves. We're so used to politicians not keeping their campaign promises that those outrageous quotes hardly bother us." Didn't faze any of us. Why? Because we knew it when they said it. They weren't going to be able to keep it. How many promises has our president that we have in office now made promises that he has not kept? Well, who's keeping tab? But if you look at it, there's only one person that we can consider worthy of keeping their promise to us, and that's God. God has not backstepped on us one time. Every promise he's made us, he has fulfilled. But it doesn't bother us greatly when someone we love and trust fails to keep an important promise. A promise to love you in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor, to keep myself even only and unto you till death do us part. When those kinds of promises are broken, it leaves a trail of grief and pain. Believe me, that hurts. Not only being part of the person who actually received the guilt or who gave the guilt, it hurts. When you hurt another person's feelings, it hurts. Everyone who is involved. But yet and still, we come before God and make that promise that we honor, we want to love, honor, and obey. Until when? Till one person gets tired of the other one? Till you see something else out there you want? That's not the way it works. If I were to leave a prized possession in your care, and I came back after going on a short trip, and you took that prized possession and you sold it, how do you think I'd feel? Would I trust you again? Would I be happy with you? I don't think so. How do you think God's feel when we break a promise that we make to him? Do you think he's happy? Do you think he's content? He's not. See, we have a whole year, a brand new year, to do things differently. When God made the first man and woman, he told them not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For if they did, they would die. That meant that they would be separated from God. They couldn't be with him anymore. Disobeying God is a sin, but Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit anyway. That's how sin came into the world, and since then, everybody sins. There's nobody who is exempt. There's nobody in this world who does not sin. And if they say that they don't, the Bible tells us what? They're a liar. Because of the first man and woman, they created. They did. Created sin. How about that? It was because of sin that God made a promise in the first place. At the time Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, God promised that he would send a Savior who would pay for their sins and someday even take away disobedience and sin from the world. Genesis 3:15. The Savior would be God's gift to whoever would receive him. Wasn't no cost to it. Free. What's so hard about that? What's so hard to understand the fact that, hey, here it is. God took us after we sinned, after we blatantly disobeyed him. He came to us and he said, that's okay. I'm going to fix it so that you guys can come back and be in my presence. All you have to do is accept my son. Does that sound like a hard thing to do? Yeah, well, it must be because, hey, we got a bunch of empty seats in here. It must be difficult. God, it must have cost an arm and a leg for you to accept Christ as your Savior. Well, I think I still got both legs and both arms here, so I'm functioning. So that wasn't the price. From then on, for many years, God told many things about his promised gift. A promise we're being made. Here is what happened, according to Paul and Barnabas. See, if you know it or not, this is Paul getting ready to address the synagogue when he stands up and he motions the crowd. Paul is getting ready to speak. And what is he going to speak about? He's going to take you all the way through the genealogy of Jesus Christ. If you read all of this, that's basically what he does. He takes you all the way through it. First, God chose Israel for his people as per his promise to Abraham. One. And the second thing, God made them great during their stay in the land of Egypt. Did he not? Did they not prosper? God led them out into the wilderness for 40 years. Now, that was their own doing. Now, they didn't have to be there for 40 years, but that was their own doing. Anybody who read the Bible knows that, hey, all they had to do was say, yay, we can go take this land. God already told them you can have it. Oh, no, these people are giants. We can't do this and we can't do that. So what did God do? He says, all right, and tell all of you non-believers, reminds me of a joke, but I won't tell that joke in here. All you non-believers, die off. Then the generation that comes up behind you, then they will get this promised land. Then I'll lead them into the promised land. He destroyed seven nations in Canaan and distributed the land as an inheritance to the children of Israel. He gave them judges for 450 years. They asked for a king, and God gave them Saul and David. God made a promise to bring Israel a savior from the offspring of David. At the end of 450 years, after the promise of Abraham, John the Baptist proclaimed the Messiah coming and preached a baptism of repentance. The Messiah came and was readjusted, condemned, and put to death. The Messiah Jesus was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. God raised him from the dead. For many days, Jesus appeared to those who were now witnesses. See, that was everything God stood up and told the synagogue when he was preparing to preach. He was saying, this is what God has done for us as a people. Same thing holds true today. God has done the same thing for us as a group of people. Only thing he asked is doggone it. Oops, excuse me. Only thing he asked is we just obey what he has put down in this book. Obey his word. Obey what he says. It's not that hard. The Savior who blessed the world, who blessed the whole world, Genesis 12 and 3, was to come to his people as a newborn baby, Genesis 3 and 15, the seed of a woman. Now see, this all starts to take place in the book of Genesis, the very beginning. God, he's starting to make amends for man's sin. He says, all right, I'm tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to send you a Savior. What? He's going to come into the world. What? As a baby. What? Through what? A woman. The baby was born. The baby was to be a boy. Isaiah 7 and 14. See, all this is still in the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament is telling us what's about to happen. The baby's name was going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us, for he was to be the promised Savior who would come from God. Isaiah 7 and 14. Also Matthew 1 and 23. And be God's son. See, Isaiah even tells us that there is going to be a boy child born. He is going to be the Savior of the world. The baby's mother would be a lovely Jewish girl chosen because she loved and obeyed God's law. Isaiah 7 and 14, Luke 1 and 30. Mary found favor with God. Also again, Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Paul is standing there before the people saying, look, the Old Testament put it in writing saying that, hey, Jesus was going to come. He's going to be born to this Virgin Mary. And these are the things that are going to take place. These things actually happen. These people actually lived through it and saw it. Yet and still, they refuse to believe. Again, what is our problem? Why do we refuse to believe? Are we so stubborn? Are we so bullheaded that we don't believe that there is a God? Well, answer me this. Why is it every time you fall, you look up? I have yet to see anybody that falls who does not look up. If you don't believe in God, what are you looking up for? The baby was to be born into a certain Jewish tribe called the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe of all the Jewish kings and descendants of kings of David. Since both Mary and Joseph were of the tribe of this tribe, they would teach the baby boy the scriptures and train him in all of God's laws. Genesis 49 and 10, Isaiah 11 and 1, Isaiah 55 and 3. Again, back to the Old Testament. See, Paul is going back to the Old Testament to verify what he's saying is true. And see, the thing that I find amazing about this thing is it says that Mary and Joseph were of the same tribe. Why? Because they knew that if they were from the same tribe, then he would be taught in the scriptures. He'd be taught in the way that he needed to be taught to become a good citizen. See, somewhere along the line, that's where the whole thing breaks down. If you look at it, see, Jesus had Mary and Joseph, father and a mother. What's going on today? What's happening today is we have a lot of single parents. We have a lot of single homes. We have a lot of homes who are being led by women. Don't get me wrong, I like women. But I found this to be true, that women are emotional creatures. And because of the fact that they are emotional, before they think, they react. And when they react, 90% of the time, somebody's got to come back behind them and clean it up. For example, I remember my two youngest sons, they were in karate class. And one of them came home and told my wife that something happened during karate class, and she got highly upset. She called the instructor and everything. The instructor said, good, in that case, don't bring your children back. Then my children came to me and said, Dad, we wanted to go back to karate. I said, yeah, okay. So now I had to go back and straighten it out so my children can go back to karate class. And then the instructor said, next time I'll talk to you. I said, good idea. But this is how women's minds work. You know, they get excited. And then after they get excited, they realize, wait a minute, there could have been another way I could have dealt with this. I could have dealt with this in another manner. But see, that's why God put man and woman together so they could balance this thing out. That's how it works, or how it's supposed to work. But like I said, because of the fact that today's society has so corrupted our minds, we think that it's perfectly fine for the family structure to be split. And it doesn't work. See, God intended for man and woman to live together. Not man and man, not woman and woman, man and woman. The baby would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Jesus, Emmanuel, would go about teaching, healing, and people, showing the nature of the nature and the purpose of God to men. He would be a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18, verses 5, 18 and 19. See, after Jesus was to be trained by Mary and Joseph, then he was to go out into the world and do the work of the Father. See, the reason the Father sent him here was that he would be the sacrifice that saved man. Excuse me. He was sent here for that reason. So when he became of age and it was time for him to go out into the world, hey, the first thing he wanted to do was what? He wanted to go to the lost, the sick, the lost, the homeless. He wanted to go to the people that needed him. Well, why not, what about the Pharisees and all the other well-to-do people? Well, they had their own gods going. Excuse me. See, the Pharisees were too busy trying to be important. They didn't have time for God. But they did have time to try to figure out a way to get rid of him. Those living in Jerusalem and their rulers would not recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of the scriptures they read every Sabbath. So he would be rejected by his own people. Isaiah 53, 1 and 3. Also Psalms 118 and 22. See? Here it is. The same people that run around saying, well, we're waiting on the Messiah. We're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for the Messiah to appear. And when Jesus showed up and told them he was the Messiah, the first thing they wanted to do, let's crucify him. That's how you do your Messiah? Really? Probably the same thing would happen today if he showed up right about now and he walked in here and said, I'm, oh, let's crucify him. He's blaspheming. He says he's the Son of God. He would be destroyed. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by one of his own people. Zechariah 11 and 12. And then also Psalms 41 and 9. See, this is talking about Judas. You remember Judas? He was one of the 12. Got upset with Jesus because of the fact he thought Jesus came to become king and ruler over the Jewish nation, and because of the fact that he did not come to do things the way Judas expected, he says, well, I got to get rid of him. Let me go to the Pharisees and see how much they will pay me to betray him. And what did he get? 30 pieces of silver. He would be tried, condemned to death. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 14, Isaiah 53, 1, 3 and 8. He would be silenced before his accusers. If you recall, when they took him before Pontius Pilate, Jesus wouldn't say a word. Isaiah 53 and 7. He would be crucified. Psalms 22, 14, 16, and 17. He would suffer with criminals and pray for his enemies. Isaiah 53 and 12. Now, if you recall, when Jesus was crucified, what? He was hung in between two thieves. But at the same time, while he was hanging there, he asked God to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. What's our excuse? Do we know what we're doing? Do we have the Bible? Do we have it here, right here in front of us? And for those who can't read, there are so many different ways you can hear the Bible now. They're on CDs, they're on cassettes. Any kind of method you want to do it, it's there. It's available. So there's no reason for no one not to be able to listen to, read, or hear the Bible. He would be given gall and vinegar to drink, Psalm 69 and 21. They would divide his garments and cast lots for his cloak. All of these things Paul was a witness to. And Paul was standing there before the synagogue telling them, these are the things that happened. It, for those of you who weren't paying attention, people would watch and hurl insults about him. Lamentations 2 and 15, Psalms 22, 7, 8, Psalms 109, 25, and Zechariah 12 and 10. See, all this stuff is backed up in the Old Testament. See, Paul's talking in the New Testament, but he's going back to the Old Testament to verify what he's saying. And then we get to none of his bones would be broken. Exodus 12, 46, Numbers 9 and 12, and then Psalms 34 and 20. As you recall, they said that once he was crucified, that none of his bones would be broken. And the reasons for this was because of the fact that at the ninth hour, when the other two criminals that were hanging on the cross were not dead, they came along and broke their legs so they would die and they could get them down off the cross before nightfall. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. But to prove that he was dead, they pierced him in his side. He would die as a sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53, 5, 6, 8, 10, 11, and 12. He would not see death, but he would rise again and live forever. Psalms 16 and 10, Daniel 7 and 13. See, all of this, it was verified. All of this was talked about. All of this was proven before their very eyes, but yet and still, they didn't want to believe it. They still, to this day, they're still waiting on the Messiah. For their sake, I hope he shows up soon. Maybe they'll stop fighting. But we all know better than that, so, you know, wishful thinking. Now, we're going to look at future promises, and then I'm going to wrap this up. It says future promises. Jesus will reign forever and have dominion over all. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Zechariah 9 and 10 and 14 and 9. He will reign forever. That's, you got to be saved. That's the catch. There's a little catch to that. You got to accept him as your Savior. His followers will be hated. Does that sound familiar? His followers will be hated and persecuted. Anybody reading the papers lately? Looked at the news lately? See Matthew 10, 19, 22, Luke 13, 11, and 13, Mark 13, 11, and 13, and Luke 21, 12, and 17. See, you don't have to turn on the television, just pick up your Bible, it's already there. It tells us that, that Christians will be persecuted. Right now, we are fortunate because we live in the United States. It hasn't crossed over yet. I said yet. But what would happen if it did? How many of us would stand fast and say, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ? If it meant somebody standing there to get ready to blow your brains out. Would you have second thoughts? Let's keep it real. That's more than a notion. Now we're talking about somebody getting ready to end life as you know it, right there and now. Jesus will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28 and 20. He promised that he'd be with us always. What did he say to leave us until he came back? He left us the Holy Spirit. Now he left us the Holy Spirit and we don't pay him any attention at all. We don't. The Holy Spirit can talk to us and talk to us and talk to us. Man, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to do that. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. Because if we did, like I said, this place would be full. Be standing room only. He is busy preparing a place for us to go and join him. Remember that? Remember before he got ready to descend off into heaven, what he told his disciples? He said, I go now to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you may be there also. So, hey, I'm ready to go. I'm tired of paying rent. I don't know about you. I'm tired of paying utility bills. Let's go. I work for everybody else but me. You know, and truthfully, I'm tired. Hey, and God already told me he's going to prepare a place for me. That means no more rent, no more utilities, no more water bills. I ain't got to worry about nobody picking up the trash. And, oh, man. Why are we trying to stay here? What's so great about being here? I know, this is the only thing we know. I know, we're hooked. We've been hoodwinked is what it is. He will appear in the sky. Everyone will see him, and he will send his angels to select his chosen people. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. See, so the Bible is telling us that when God comes back, when Jesus comes back, it says he's going to stop, not on the earth, he's stopping midair, he's halfway here. I don't blame him, I wouldn't step down here either. But, but you know, see, because it tells us also that there will be rumors running around at the same time. There will be people running around saying that I am the Messiah and be fooling many. But if you read your Bible and pay attention to what the Bible says he will stop in midair. So if he's going to stop in midair, how can he be sitting in the same room with you at the same time? Something wrong with that picture. Either that somebody sold you a bill of goods. Because my Bible tells me that, hey, he will stop in midair. And then if you go down one more, it says, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which will be split in the middle from east to west when he comes with all the saints. Oh. All right then. Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. Look it up. It doesn't say anything about when he comes back this time. He's going to be walking around like you and I. It says that he's going to stop. He says, well, hey, it says right here. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which will be split in the middle from east to west. Okay. And he's coming with all the saints. So that means all the people who believed and have died, they'll be caught up and they would join him. See, they get a chance to see their mansions or the places that God has prepared for them. And then hopefully when you get there, you'll hear Jesus say, good job, good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. Good job, my good and faithful servant. Because I know there have been times before I even got to this place where I am now that I was not a good and faithful servant. But see, that goes to show you that regardless of what your background is or where you come from, God can still use you. If he can use me, he can use anybody. Because when he found me, I was a mess. And I'm serious. I was a mess. I was a drug abuser. I was an alcoholic. I lived for the weekends. And I thought only of me. Me. Everything was me. Like I said, I was a mess. But thank God, there was somebody out there that God put in my life that saw something in me that I didn't see. Who cared enough about God's word that he took me every Sunday, regardless of what condition I was in, he took me to church. And then finally, one Sunday, the light came on. And I realized that, wait a minute, I can't do this all alone. I do need somebody else. And see, this is what Paul's trying to get the people in the synagogue to understand. Look, you can't do this by yourself. You need somebody else. You need some God in your life. You need some Jesus in your life. Don't be afraid to admit that you need help. Because like I said, I thought I was having fun back then. But right now, there's no greater joy than standing in front of God's people proclaiming that he lives. And the reason I know he lives, because he saved a wretch like me. And I thank you. Thank you. Let us close. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for your son. Thank you for looking past my faults and seeing my needs. Dear Lord, thank you for watching over me during this past couple of weeks and just keeping your arm around me and my family and keeping us safe. And I want to thank you for my church family, dear Lord, who constantly kept me in prayer, who constantly lifted me up to you, dear Heavenly Father. And I want to thank you for that. And dear Lord, I ask that let us keep our promises to you this year, dear Heavenly Father, and let us grow this church. These things I ask in your daughter's son, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.